Again, welcome. We're glad you're here. We are today, instead of starting the Did God Really Say, we're going to finish up our Heaven series, and I'm going to cover a bunch of questions that have been brought to me over the last weeks and even years, things I've compiled. I want to kind of tie some loose ends together on some questions about heaven, because we've had a lot of good thoughts about heaven, but there's questions still out there that I know you have. So today I'm going to answer at least 9 of those questions. And if you have more, you can always feel free to email me, contact me, and I'd be glad to interact with you and give you my thoughts on heaven. I know we all have questions on heaven. Even movie stars and movies, they talk about heaven a lot. And being from Iowa, I want to show you a video clip, one of my favorite video clips on heaven. And you'll understand why I like it in just a second. Let's watch this.
I only saw him years later when he was worn down by life. Look at him. He's got his whole life in front of him, and I'm not even a glint in his eye. What do I say to him?
Why don't you introduce him to his granddaughter?
Hi.
Hi.
I just wanted to thank you folks for putting up this field, letting us play here. I'm John Kinsella.
I'm Ray. My wife, Annie. This is my daughter, Karen. Karen, this is my... This is John.
Hi, John.
Hiya, Karen.
Well, we're gonna let you two talk. I mean, if all these people are gonna come, we got a lot of work to do. It's very nice meeting you.
Catch a good game.
Thank you. It's so beautiful here. For me. Well, for me, it's like a dream come true. Can I ask you something? Is this heaven?
It's Iowa.
Iowa?
Yeah.
Could have sworn it was heaven.
Is there a heaven?
Place dreams come true.
Maybe this is heaven.
Now, I could talk a lot about Iowa right now, but I won't. These questions about heaven, what's it like? What are we going to eat there? Will it be physical? What do we look like? All these things we've talked about over the years, over the weeks, I hope it didn't seem like years, about heaven. The idea, are we going to enjoy things like sports and baseball? You know, that reminds me of a joke about these two older men. They're in their 90s. They grew up together. They were high school buddies. They played baseball together. And one of them got really sick, and on his deathbed, his friend met with him, and they chatted and reminisced about the past. And the non-dying friend said to his friend, "Hey, if you happen to go before me, could you do me a favor? Do one favor for me." And the dying man said, sure, I'll do whatever you want. He said, could you go to, if you get to heaven, could you find out if there's baseball in heaven? And if you find out, could you come back somehow and tell me? And the dying man said, yes, I'll do my best. And he dies. And a few days later, his friend was woken up from his deep sleep by a familiar but strange voice. And it was his friend come back. And his friend said, I've got good news for you and bad news for you. And he looked up from his bed and he said, well, what's the good news? He said, there is baseball in heaven. And he went, yes, baseball in heaven. I was so hoping there'd be baseball in heaven. He said, well, what's the bad news? He said, the bad news is you're pitching on Wednesday. For you, maybe baseball would be satisfying in heaven. In heaven, all dreams will come true. In heaven, we will be satisfied. I think one thing I do agree with Mick Jagger and the Rolling Stones, that on this planet, we will ultimately find no satisfaction because it's a fallen planet. It is not as God had created it. He's going to recreate it, and it will be satisfying beyond our wildest dreams. And we can believe that. We can know that. On this earth, I think part of the problem we have often is that we try to satisfy ourselves with a fallen world and not with Christ. We have a void inside of us that can only be filled by Christ, only be filled by God. Yet we try and we grasp to try to be satisfied, and we never are. And we never are. I like what C.S. Lewis said about this issue of being satisfied in this world. A fantastic quote when he said this. He said, If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. If none of my earthly pleasures satisfy it, that does not prove that the universe is a fraud. Probably, earthly pleasures were never meant to satisfy it, but only to arouse it, to suggest the real thing. There's things we don't know about heaven, but we do know we'll be satisfied. And even though we can't understand it fully, and even some of the questions that I'll try to answer today, we can't know it fully. We're just assuming some things. We're trying to imagine what it could be like, and we're piecing together some clues in the Bible, but a lot of this we won't know until we get there. Although, we don't want to forget that we're told to think about heaven, and we understand that even at our best day, we can't fully understand it, like Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 2:9, says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. So I think God wants us to think about it. Colossians, it says to get our minds not on earthly things, but on heavenly things. Get our mind up in heaven. So it's a good exercise for us just to think, what is heaven like? And try to answer some of the questions that you have today. So let's do that. Let's just pray and ask God to help us by his Spirit. His Spirit is who reveals things to us. That's why we pray. That's why I pray before a message, because God's Spirit will reveal to us. Amen? Amen. So God, we do pray by your Holy Spirit that you would supernaturally and graciously reveal truth to us. We do want to understand. We want to have our minds on heaven, even though we know that we can't even conceive how wonderful it is and how satisfying it will be. God, we want to long for it. We want to have a homesickness for it. And we thank you that your Spirit can reveal truth to us today. We pray that you would in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, you have some blanks with all the questions on there. Again, if you have other questions, feel free to ask in an email or something. We're going to look at frequently asked questions today. I have 9 that we'll talk about. Here's the first one. How old will we be in heaven? That's something a lot of people want to know, and I would almost want to rewrite the question. How old will we appear is kind of the question that people want to know. What do we look like? Although we talked about that about 3 weeks ago, about how our bodies will be glorious, glorified like Jesus' body. He's going to recreate us, resurrect us. We'll have glorious bodies, which we don't really feel like we have glorious bodies, most of us right now. But we will eventually. But what will we look like age-wise? That's a good question. Again, on this question in particular, the Bible is not clear. It doesn't explicitly say so. Theologians and people over the centuries have tried to analyze and come up with some theories. There's 3 theories I'll just throw out to you for fun, just to kind of think about and get our juices. I don't know the answer, but here's 3 theories. One theory that was popularized in the late 13th century is that we'll be resurrected as we appeared at age 30 to 33. Now, that has all kinds of problems with it right away, because if you died when you're 20, what are you going to look like? Things like that. But it was fairly popular at that time. In fact, Thomas Aquinas made this popular. He's a medieval theologian. And biblically, 1 John 3:2 says that when we see Jesus, we will be like him. And when did Jesus die? At 33. Hank Hanegraaff, the radio apologist, has said that he's done a study to say that our body genetically is at its peak right around 30 to 33 years of age. And that's where Jesus, he died at 30. And when he was resurrected, our assumption is, and I think it's probably accurate, that when he resurrected, what age did he look like? About 33. He wasn't a little baby, we know that, right? He was cooking fish on the side. He was resurrected at age 33. Does that mean we will be? I don't know. That's just one theory. A second theory is that we'll be resurrected the same age that we died. Now that, again, has inherent problems. These are just theories. What about babies that are aborted in the womb? They are life. They are living beings. They're human beings, we believe. And what happens to those? And do kids grow up? If you're resurrected as a child, if you died as a child, will you grow up on the new earth? It's a physical place. Who will raise you? Your earthly parents? How does all that work? The reason we even consider this is because the Bible does indicate pretty strongly, especially in the book of Isaiah, talking about the new heaven and new earth, that there will be children on the earth, on the new earth. Let's just look at that. In Isaiah 11:6, speaking again of our future home in heaven, talks about the wolf lying down with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling will be together, and a little child will lead them. In heaven, a little child will lead them. It also talks about infants will play near the hole of the cobra, and young child will put his hand in the viper's nest on the new earth in heaven. So we see that there'll be children in heaven. Randy Alcorn let's go to Randy Alcorn. He says, heaven will be full of children, even if they look like adults. Interesting. Again, to have a resurrected, glorious body like Jesus' body, who could you could touch it, and he would say, I'm not a ghost. You can feel the bones and the flesh, yet he could walk through walls. That's a pretty glorious body. What does that look like in heaven? I don't know. We don't know for sure, but it's going to be awesome. And the Bible indicates there'll be children in heaven. How does that work? I don't know. It's just a theory. All right, we don't know for sure. Here's the last theory we'll talk about. Lots of theories on this. What will we look like in heaven? Theory number three, resurrected as our most remembered. In other words, as I'll see Troy as I most remember him. I don't remember him as a child. But I remember him like this. So that's the theory anyways, that I'll remember Troy this way. How does that happen? How does God allow that? How can I see him one way and his mother see him another way and Jameson see him another? I don't even know if it's true, but God could do something like that. He could do something like that. Maybe the point is that maybe the resurrected body will convey the real person that you are. And all along we've known the real person, the soul of a person. We have a soul connection. We really know really, really who that person is their soul, and somehow in this resurrected body, that's what we see. Resurrected as most remembered. Again, these are things that we don't know for sure. Do I have to say that again? I don't need to, right? I'm not sure about this one, but it's interesting and it's appropriate that we contemplate it and think about it. You'll be happy with the way you look in heaven, suffice it to say, all right? Here's a second question we'll talk about. And this is an important question. Will we miss the old things on earth? Now, I think this question, because I'm going to address a different one similar to that in a minute, really what this question I think is saying, will we miss the good things? You know, life on earth isn't all bad for us, especially in this country. Life on earth isn't that bad. There's pleasures, there's happiness, there's joy. It certainly has lots of hard things, but are we going to miss the things on this planet that we once enjoyed? That's the question that we want to talk about. And I'll just answer it this way. No, I don't think so. I don't think we'll miss something, have a sense of longing for something that we had. Even the good things on earth, we won't miss them. Why? Because the good things on earth are going to be made even what? Better in heaven. even the good things, will be a myriad times more, not more better, I didn't say more better, I say a myriad times better. My wife is an English major. I didn't say it. They'll be better in heaven. Okay, they'll be better in heaven. Here's a verse that we can look at. Hebrews 11:15 suggests this. Talking about heaven, the writer of Hebrews said, if they had been thinking of the country they had left, earth in this context, he's talking about heaven, as you'll see. If we've been thinking about earth, the country we'd left, they would have had the opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. We're longing for a better. Everything will be better in heaven. Even the good things that we like here on earth, it'll be multiplied better. Okay, it's like this. Probably, I guess, seven years ago, I took Joseph on his 13-year trip. I have four boys, and around their 13th birthday, some way after their 13th birthday, but for a 13th trip, I take them on a trip of their choice. They decide where to go, we save money for it, and we go. I took Joseph to Washington, D.C. to see battlefields and see the monuments, but I took his brother along as well because it's always funner with a brother that's about your age. So Joseph and Stephen and I went to Washington, D.C., and on the flight out, we were obviously sitting in coach, but on the flight out, it was a brand new 777 airplane, and they bumped up my boys, not me, but my boys up to first class. And my boys are 13 and, 11 or 12, probably 12, 13 and 12. And at that point, they got put in first class in a brand new Boeing 777. It was awesome. And they were like kids. They kept looking back at me like, can you? Because I was way back in the back. Hey, yeah. I said, yeah, go do it for sure. Yes, we'll do it. And so they're sitting up there in these huge seats, comfortable, and they kept peeking over and smiling. They were so thrilled. I ask you, did they miss their coach class? Did they miss the penis that I was trying to eat while, yeah, I see ya, eating my penis while they were served on fine china? Literally, a nice meal. It was so sad because Stephen, being 12, thought he's going to have to pay for it. So they brought him a meal and served him, and he went, no, I can't afford this. And Joseph didn't care. He was eating it, Finally, Stephen realized it was free and called her back, and there's only like the veggie dish left, but he took it, and they did not miss coach class. You will not miss even the good things on this planet. I don't believe. Heaven is not going to be a place of regrets. It will not be. You'll be upgraded, way upgraded. All of us will be, and we won't miss it. I don't believe. All right, here's a very, very important theological question. Number three. Will we drink coffee in heaven? Now, for some of you, this is a very emotional question. For some of you, I truly understand it's a theological question. You're wondering about this, but let's just consider the facts. Let's just run this out logically, okay? So, fact number one, God made coffee, amen? Amen. He made coffee beans, he made coffee. Whether you like it or not, whether you drink it or not, we can't deny. Coffee grows on the earth. God causes all plants to grow. It's to be managed by us for our use. God deemed that all creation, including coffee, is very good. And many today enjoy coffee, even if you don't. Many do. So heaven is a place where we enjoy the things God makes for us. So that's fact number one, okay? Number two, God made everything for our enjoyment. We'll see two verses here, I'll show you. But God made everything for our enjoyment, including coffee. Let's look at the verses. 1 Timothy 6 says this, God richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. That's a generous, kind God. That's not a fun-hating God. That's a generous, kind God. And then in 1 Timothy it says, for everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. So God made coffee. He made everything for our enjoyment, which includes coffee. And here's another fact. We will drink other things in heaven, right? We'll be drinking things in heaven. We see in Revelation 21 that we'll drink water. We'll drink wine, Isaiah 25, verse 6. And we'll drink lots of fruit, it says. We read that about the heaven. The fruit trees will be amazing. And if you're eating a piece of fruit, whether it be an apple, an orange, a peach, the juice that comes out, you will be drinking juice as well. So with those three facts, I just want to give a resounding yes. We will drink coffee in heaven. But you don't have to if you don't want to. But I know that's important for some of you. Amen. We'll drink coffee. Will there be a Starbucks in heaven? I don't know, unless it's literally on a star. Starbucks. I don't know. We'll see, okay? Fourth question. This relates to question number two. Will remembering the past ruin heaven? In particular, the bad things that happen on earth, or more in particular, knowledge of people that are suffering in hell. Won't that ruin heaven? Won't that ruin heaven? Let's talk about that. I want to just say this. In answering a question like this, especially with people that we love, that we don't know, but even people that we think might be in hell forever, we think, that's got to ruin heaven for me. That's a legitimate question. A lot of people have that question. I just want to appeal to this part of God's character, is that we'll never question God's character in heaven, because we'll understand things. We'll have a fuller understanding of his justice and his kindness and his mercy. We won't question him. We won't be saddened by his decisions. Even having people have to pay their own penalty in hell forever, I want to guarantee you his justice and his goodness will be so evident to us. I don't believe that it's going to ruin heaven for us. And I think there's a lot of theologians that would say the same thing. We'll see his goodness in all his decisions. Therefore, we will rejoice and we will listen. We will gladly and joyfully agree with him in all his decision. Now, in our finite mind on a fallen planet, that thought that maybe somebody I know chose to reject Christ and spend a Christless eternity in a place like hell, our minds, quite honestly, can't even hardly handle that. My mind wants to explode at that thought. But I just got to appeal to you. God is a God of justice, and we will see it clearly. Our minds will be different. We'll be resurrected minds. We'll understand more clearly. And even if we have knowledge, it'll be of God's justice, his goodness, and his kindness. Understanding he did everything he could possibly do to save people. He wasn't unfair. And we will agree with him with a joyful heart. That's what I believe. Not only that, I think we will be overwhelmed with his grace toward us. That's what we'll be focusing on, is the fact that God has been so kind and gracious and loving to us that he sent his son. Now we get to be with him, and he paid for all my sins. This is where I should have been, but because of his grace, oh, I'm so thankful for that. And for all eternity, we'll be able to thank him and understand and be overwhelmed with his kindness and mercy and grace toward us. I think that's what we'll focus on. Randy Alcorn, in his great book, Heaven, we've quoted him a lot because a lot of this came from his book. He says this: of this we may be absolutely certain. Hell will have no power over heaven. None of hell's misery will ever veto any of heaven's joy. Never. So will remembering the past ruin heaven? No, I don't believe it will. I do not believe it will. Then it wouldn't be heaven. It wouldn't be heaven. So what it should do is motivate us today to love people enough to tell them that they can have their sins forgiven and be in heaven with us. That's what it should do. We should think of it that way. Number five, will there be marriage in heaven? A lot of people, especially in this culture, have this question. A lot of you have been taught growing up that heaven, marriage is an eternal thing. For time and eternity, you're married once you're married on this planet. So the question is, biblically, let's look at the Bible. What does the Bible say? Will there be marriage in heaven? The answer is yes, but not like you think. It's not like you think. It's different than you think. Marriage will not be like it is on this planet in heaven. It will be different. And let me explain it. Jesus, this is what's cool about this question, is that we can be rock solid confident on the answer to this question, because Jesus is recorded in the Bible, in the book of Matthew, being asked this very question. And he answers it, and it's recorded. So we know what Jesus says about marriage in heaven. And if you remember the story in Matthew 22, there were two groups of religious leaders during Jesus' time, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Pharisees weren't fair and the Sadducees were sad. That's just the way they are, okay? But they fought all the time about theology. The Sadducees, on the issue of resurrection in heaven, the Sadducees didn't believe in resurrection. And they didn't like the fact that Jesus was talking about resurrection. So they came to trap him. They came to trick him with a question they thought was foolproof. And if you remember the story, the Sadducees came to Jesus And they presented him with a biblical argument that they felt sure would trip him up. So just get it. The author of the Bible is going to get challenged on a question from the Bible. Who do you think is going to win that one? These guys think they have him. So the argument goes like this. The Sadducees came to Jesus. Good teacher. Yeah, right. Good teacher. Here's a situation. A man who had six brothers married a woman, but that man died. And according to the law of Moses, his brother married his widow. But then he died. And then the third brother, according to the law of Moses, married her. And then he died. And all the way down to all seven brothers who had married the woman died. Good teacher, at the resurrection, whose wife will she be, since they were all married to her? This is the question. I think I have that here. Yes, now then, at the resurrection, whose wife will she be of the seven, since all of them were married to her? What is Jesus going to say? He's trapped. Whose wife? I mean, that's a good question for you. If you've been taught that marriage is for time and eternity, how do you answer that? Seven brothers were married to her. They all died. Whose wife is she? Well, Jesus has an answer. He answers this question right here. Here's what he says, and I love it. Jesus replies, "You are in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God. At the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven." There's no marriage in heaven. There isn't. What about my wife and my husband now? You will not be married to them in heaven. You simply will not. Jesus is very clear. There's no marriage in heaven to each other. Here's the deal. Earthly marriage is a shadow. It's a copy. It's an echo, a far echo of our heavenly marriage, because there will be a marriage. Let me just share this with you. There will be one marriage in heaven. There'll be one marriage in heaven. And the Bible is very clear on that. In Ephesians, it talks about Jesus being the bridegroom, and who's his bride? The church. The ecclesia, those who belong to Christ are his bride. And the bride will be married to the bridegroom will be married to the bride, which is us. And in Ephesians, verse 5, just let me read this part. He says, Paul says, "For this reason a man will leave his father and his mother." Actually, this is Genesis 2, Paul quoting Genesis 2. "For this reason a man will leave his father and his mother and be united to his wife," man and wife, "and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery. But I'm talking about," listen, who's he really talking about? Who's this picture of the weddings that we have with one man, one woman being in covenantal relationship for a lifetime? Who's he talking about? It's a mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. There will be one marriage in heaven. It'll be between Christ and us. There won't be other marriages in heaven, no other marriages, just one, Christ and the church. You say, "Well, what about my relationship with my wife?" Let me just hit this real quick here. The purpose of marriage is not to replace heaven, but to prepare us for heaven. It's a picture. It's an echo. It's a shadow of what is to come between us and Christ. But I do want to hit this point. Make no mistake about it. Even though there will not be marriage like we know it in heaven, marriage between you and your spouse is not for time and eternity. It just isn't. But, make no mistake about it, but the relationship you have with your spouse and family and friends will continue, and I say it will intensify and be more pure and be more intense and be more wonderful as we know each other intimately in a perfect environment. All those relationships you have with your spouse, that will still be a very, very special relationship, won't it? And again, I think it'll get even better. It'll be better in heaven. You'll be closer to your former spouse in heaven and with your kids and with your friends in heaven than you ever could be here. That's what heaven offers us. But will there be an official thing called marriage? Only one. That's between us and Christ. The Bible is very clear on that. But our relationships continue, and they will grow, and they'll be amazing. It's not like you just throw all that away. That's not what the Bible says. We will have relationship, intense, wonderful, beautiful relationships with our spouse in heaven. But it won't be marriage. And we won't need that because we're going to be married to Christ. Does that make sense? All right. Let's go on. Two questions that I kind of combined because they are fairly close. What about people who have never heard about Jesus? Do they go to heaven? And what about babies that die or aborted children? What happened to them? How can God send anyone like that to hell? That's really the question people ask. How can God send people like that to hell? They never heard about Jesus. Let me just, because they're so close, and I hear this question. I've answered this hundreds of times over the years. Let me just ask you this question real quick. Because if you're thinking this, what about people who never heard? Can I ask you a question? Have you, what degree of confidence do you have that all 6 billion or 5 billion people on this planet have never heard? What makes you think that's true? First of all, the question may be a moot point. Do you know for sure? Can you say confidently, can you say 100% that there's people on this planet that will die without hearing the good news about Jesus? How do you know that? Well, because there's no churches and there's no people preaching the gospel in their cities and there's hundreds of thousands of people. But do you know, have you stood next to every person their whole life, every second of their whole life? Do you realize that God can speak to people in dreams? And he says in the last days, guess what? I will do it more and more and more. Do you know there's whole, I could just preach on this, there's whole community, Muslim communities that are reporting that the whole community is having the same dream on the same night. What is that dream? They see a guy in a robe and long hair come to them and say that his name is Jesus and explain the gospel to them. Whole villages are coming to Christ through dreams. Right now, you can go online and check it out. That's their testimony. Who are you to say that there's people that haven't heard? In fact, in Romans 1, it says that the heavens declare the glory of God so that no one is without excuse. You don't have an excuse. The stars in the creation declare the gospel. That's what Romans 1 says. So that men are without excuse. So this presumption on God that, God, you're so unfair that you're just a mean, you know, little kid in heaven with a magnifying glass and you're just burning people. You just want to send them to hell. And God says, I give everyone a chance. I'm a fair God. I would never do that. We can trust his character. That's the answer to both these questions. We trust in God's character. If you don't believe that God is good and loving and merciful and kind, then you're going to ask questions like this. This will stumble you. If you know the God I know, I say, oh, God would never do that. God loves people so much. We trust in his character. That's the answer to both. We trust in God's good character. My goodness, he sent his son to die for every human being. He let him be nailed to a cross because he loved you so much. Why would he just get a thrill out of sending someone to hell without them knowing, having a chance? God is fair, and that is not the God I know. That is not the God I know. It's like this. An illustration I use oftentimes is... I'm going to share a little story that please don't judge me on this, but this is what I actually do. My wife and I have done this with all four of our newborn babies. As soon as they're born, within an hour, I actually do this. I take our newborn and I hand him to a complete stranger, and they take a sharp object and they stab them until they bleed. We've done it. Then with all four boys, and the baby's crying, screaming bloody murder. This happens. I really do this. How horrible. Here's the deal, so do you. What? I would never do that. That's so mean. That's so hateful. Well, see, I give my kids immunizations as soon as they're born. I hand it to an unknown nurse, and she takes a needle, and we're all smiling. Here it comes, buddy. Ah! And we laugh. But here's the deal. Yeah, even the kid started crying there. Bad memories. They're flashback. Ah! So here's what I want you to understand. In the little baby mind, if they're in the sleeping ward with all the new babies, if my baby was put back there and they could talk and they said, I can't believe that my parents, they handed me to a stranger and I was bleeding and screaming. They stabbed me and I thought they loved me. And all the other babies go, yeah, that happened to us too. They can't say they love us when they hurt us. They let this happen. They handed us that. But they can't really love us. And they get little baby placard signs and their little diapers and they're walking around protesting the parents as being unloving and unfair and unkind because clearly if you loved us, you wouldn't hand us to a stranger to stab us, would you? Oh, the problem is they have a little baby mind. And as a parent, I can smile and know this. I'm doing the most loving thing I could do. I'm saving my child's life. But they don't see it because they have a baby mind. Can I suggest human being on this planet we have baby minds when it comes to eternity. And we say, God, how could you send someone to hell? And God says, you have such a baby mind. You don't understand my ways. But when you're here, when you have full understanding, then you'll understand. And listen, you'll not only not blame God, you will agree with him. Because you grow up to have children and do the same thing. Does that make sense? We don't understand God's ways. We have a finite, pea-sized brain. God says, I am just, I'm fair. In fact, the Bible says that the Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. Don't shake your fist at God and say, I can't believe. Well, by the way, we'll never do that in heaven. When we understand God, we'll never shake our fist or point. That'll never happen. We'll go, oh my gosh, you're right. You're right. I'm so sorry for judging you. Psalm 103, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love. That's who God is. We trust in his character. Let's keep going. Question number 8, will there be animals in heaven? So many of you want to know the answer to this. Let me just get right to it to alleviate the suspense. Yes, we just read those verses in Isaiah, because the new heaven and new earth will be like the Garden of Eden. It'll be restored, resurrected. We have verses, again, Isaiah, we read this earlier, but you notice all the references to what heaven's going to be like in Isaiah. The wolf will be there, the lamb will be there, the leopard, the goat, the calf, the lion. It talks all about these animals, the cow, the bear, the lion, the ox, the cobra, the viper, and they're all going to be tame. And I just want to add a few. I believe there'll be dinosaurs. They're God's creation. We're going to live Jurassic World, but without bad teeth and bad dinosaurs. They'll be all nice, and you can ride them and pet them. That is what heaven's going to be like. Do you know? Don't get me going on dinosaurs, you two, because I will start... We'll start talking about dinosaurs. Do you realize that when they find T-Rex, oftentimes they find T-Rex and other huge man-eaters, meat-eaters, you know what they find actually when they do tests between the teeth of the skeletons they find? They find chloroform most of the time, meaning that animal was eating plants. You say, why do they have such big teeth? Have you ever looked at the teeth of some of the bats? That we have huge teeth. What do they eat? Fruit. It's the way God created them. I believe in heaven, animals will be vegetarians like God created them at the beginning. We don't even see people eating meat until after the flood when Noah got off the boat. That's the first time we see animals being killed for food. I think God created us to be more vegetarian. That's a whole nother topic we can get into, all right? Because I'm not going to be vegetarian today, that is for sure, all right? All right, all creation, including animals, will be released from bondage. That's what the Bible says, released from bondage. Let's read those verses in Romans 8. Romans 8, 19 through 21 says, the creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation, that means animals, that means everything. The creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it in hope. In hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. So all of creation is going to be restored. There's another verse that says all flesh will be resurrected. So will your pet be resurrected? Here's how I answer that. I'll be flat honest with you, is that I don't know for sure how that works. There will be animals, but will Fluffy or Fido be there? Here's how I answer. I believe they will be. I believe they will be. Do I know for sure? No, I don't. Am I going to tell a kid that I... No, no, you shouldn't do that. Don't tell a kid that. I could be wrong. I think God will give me grace and forgiveness on that. If I'm wrong, we don't know. I tell a kid, how could your animal not be in heaven? That's what I say. How could he not? You love him, right? He brings you much joy. How could God not resurrect that pet? Amen? We don't know for sure. So if I'm going to err, I'll stand before God and say, I'm sorry, God. But I think there's a good chance they might be. I don't know for sure, but I would, if a kid asked me, I would say, I can't imagine heaven without your dog. I can't imagine. It wouldn't be heaven then. So that's how I answer. But there will be animals, so why not? Last question. How can I know for sure I'm going to heaven? Some of you maybe have sat through this whole 5 weeks and you're not sure. You have just a tinge of doubt. If I asked you, are you going to heaven if you died? You'd go, oh, I'm not sure. Well, how can you know for sure? I want you to know. Here's what the Bible says, in fact, that you can know. First of all, you can know. You say, well, that seems kind of presumptuous and kind of prideful for me to say I'm 100% sure I'm going to heaven. Well, it is prideful and presumptuous if it depends on you. If it doesn't depend on you, if it depends on Christ, then there's nothing wrong with saying, I'm 100% sure I'm going to heaven, even though I still sin today. Why? Because it's not based on my sin at this point. It's based on Christ's righteousness that's been imputed to me, given to me, because I've repented of my sins. I've turned to Christ in faith. 1 John 5:13, one of the first verses I ever memorized. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know you have eternal life. Not wonder, not hope. That you may know. Why did he write these things? So you can know. Do you know? You can. You can know. It's very simple. Jesus bids you to come. He wants you to be there. And he wants you to know. Look at Revelation. Jesus said, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. Let him come to heaven. Jesus bids you to come. He's dying for you to come. And finally, Jesus in his high priestly prayer in John 17 says, Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am. God's heart, God's desire is for you to know him and to be with him in this place called heaven. It's a paradise. It's earth restored. It's a resurrected body with Christ forever in all eternity. God wants you there. The question is, will you receive the gift that he offers you? Because there's one thing keeping you from heaven, and that is your sin. That's the one thing. You say, what keeps people out of heaven? It's their sin. Well, we've all sinned, so we're all in the same boat. How do we deal with our sin? We deal with it by taking the free gift of eternal life that God offers through Christ, because he paid for your sin. He substituted himself for your sin and now offers you eternal life. If you believe in him, if you trust in him, if you repent and turn away from your sin and say yes to Christ, he will come in and forgive you of all your sin. Therefore, sin is not the problem. Sin has been taken care of, and you can freely come as he begs you to come and as he bids you to come. Would you bow your heads as we conclude our heaven series? Lord, we thank you for today, and we thank you for the excitement and the joy and the expectation that we can have, looking forward to our heavenly home with you forever in eternity. We love you, Lord Jesus. And for those of you that don't know him yet, that aren't 100% sure, why don't you settle it today? Why don't you say yes to Christ today? Why don't you have your sins forgiven today? Jesus bids you to come. He says he wants you to be with him where he is. He is not stingy with his salvation. He's not asking you to clean up your life, to go back to church, to start tithing, to start reading your Bible. He simply asks you to repent of your sin, acknowledge that you've gone astray and you've sinned against him, and to receive the gift that he purchased for you with his blood on the cross. Simply by saying, God, you can pray this in your heart right now. You can say, God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I deserve to go to hell because of all my sins. And right now, the best way I know how, I'm going to repent. I'm going to turn away from my sins. I acknowledge it's all wrong. The things that I do every day, I sin against you, and it's wrong, and it deserves punishment. I turn away. I repent of all my sins today. And I turn to you, Jesus, and I say, thank you for dying for all those sins. I give them to you. Thank you for cleansing me. I ask you to come into my heart and make me new today, right now. I say yes. I put my faith and my trust eternally in Jesus Christ. If you prayed that today, if you ask Christ to come in your heart, then he's heard you. And with your heads bowed, I'm just going to ask you, I'm going to give you a gift here. And everyone's heads bowed. I'm just going to do this real quickly. If you prayed and asked Christ, you repented of your sins and turned to Christ in faith just now, and that's all it takes is faith. If you did that just now, I'm just going to give you a gift. Why don't you look up at me real quick? If that was your prayer just now, look up at me so I can see it. Just don't be embarrassed. This is a gift. You're stepping out in faith. Why don't you do this? Just raise your hand up. Last thing I'm going to ask you, raise it up where I can see it. Raise it up high. Very good. Very good. Thank you guys for doing that. Let's bow our heads again. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you're not stingy with salvation. Thank you for the number of people that said yes to you this morning. And for you, as we're praying, those people that said yes, I just want to congratulate you and say that is the best decision you'll ever make. And I would like to help you. We're all still praying here, but on the back of the chair in front of you, there's a little card. If you could fill that out for me, I just want to be able to connect with you one time. If you raised your hand just a second ago, which many of you did, When we break here, just fill that out. Come hand it to me. I'll be at the entryway outside in the 100-degree heat, and we'll talk briefly. And you can hand that to me, and I'll just congratulate you, and I'm going to send you one email, and I won't pester you. But I want to be able to follow up with you. For the rest of us, God, we thank you for this day. Thank you for heaven, and that's the hope we have because you're there. We love you for that. We thank you for the great gift that you give us, even though we don't deserve it. You're such a good and compassionate God. For it's in Jesus' name we pray, and all God's children said, amen. 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 Like I mentioned, no last song. God bless you. We'll see you next week.